in the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to the Ephesians and the other churches in Asia Minor. This greeting: grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate on that second lesson, which comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 31. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our heavenly bridegroom, dear bride of Christ, his holy church, the believers, from Christian worship, a Lutheran hymnal, Christian marriage, marriage promises. Do you take to be your wife? Will you be guided by the counsel and direction God has given in his word and love your wife as Christ loved the church? Will you be faithful to her, cherish her, support her, and help her in sickness and in health as long as you both shall live? If so, answer, I will. And he always says, I will. Do you take to be your husband? Will you be guided by the counsel and direction God has given in his word and submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ? Will you be faithful to him, cherish him, support him, and help him in sickness and in health as long as you both shall live? If so, answer, I will. And she always answers, I will. So why is marriage so hard? We come to the Lord's altar. We stand before God's people. We make these promises sincerely. You earnestly, with all your heart, want what is best for your dearest. But marriage, God's way, was always impossible for human beings after the fall. It was perfect for Adam and Eve in the garden with God before they chose themselves over God. But after the fall, it wasn't popular, these words, in Paul's day either, and certainly not today. We tend to feel a little sorry for ourselves as Christians in this modern era, like, oh, it's been so good before and we have it all so bad. That's really foolishness. Marriage has never been honored God's way except among God's people, because you know something that is so different than what the people in the world around us know. And this wasn't any pastor's idea or church's idea. It comes from God himself, God the Holy Spirit, in such a way that it almost drives you crazy trying to figure out what are people thinking. I force myself sometimes to watch movies to see how people think about this. How do they try to identify the problem? How do they try to solve it? So there's one called, like the book, He's Just Not That Into You. Maybe some of you have seen it. What is it out Hollywood that always wants to make marriage the problem? And people's solutions, the sort of solution, but then the movie always ends with maybe. Maybe this, maybe that. If just mass confusion. The problem is not marriage. And the solution is not marriage. The problem is right here in me. In my heart that's always thinking about me, me, me. It's always about selfishness, what's good for me. And as you watch, Hollywood depicts that over and over again. But they can't call it sin because they don't, I mean, talking in general here, don't know the Savior. The solution is not marriage. The solution is the heavenly bridegroom who comes and brings us into this unequal marriage to be his bride as believers in Jesus with this conquering love that gets through to our hearts and helps us then in our marriage relationships, married or single, in our relationships, to set aside self and see the love of Jesus our Savior that washes away the sins of self and gives us the power to really sacrifice for others. That's what loving relationships are. And that is certainly there in marriage as God ordained it, so that you can look at that and say, we need to celebrate God's gift of marriage. And we start with that first verse of our text, at least, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Problem. English language. Punctuation. Wants to cut up the long sentences of this very educated rabbi, Paul, writing in Greek, and they're long sentences. This one starts back in verse 18. But you see it in the New International Version in a separate paragraph, in a separate verse, and it's actually a bridge to the next part. Well, let's back up a little bit. He says, verse 18, don't literally fill up with wine, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. That's unbridled wickedness. Instead, fill up with the Spirit. Several ways to do that. Fill up with the Spirit by speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what we do in worship. We're speaking to each other as we sing. Singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. It's one of the reasons I love choir. And I love after being in church because these songs continue to ring in my heart. And always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul is writing from prison when he says, give thanks for everything. And finally, our verse, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's that attitude of my way or the highway, the me first, all about me attitude that destroys relationships and everything, whether you're single or married. It destroys relationships in the church, in the family. There's no way that we can get along with others, much less be a blessing to them, unless we're being emptied of self and filled with the Spirit through His Word and sacrament. Then we can be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ with a yielding attitude. Constant work, isn't it, on the part of the Holy Spirit? Because every time we get up, that sinful nature is still there. It's still part of me wants to be about me. But Christ is more than just an example. He's the power for this. Do you remember the preteen Christ? The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us all the stories about Jesus when he was little. We have him when he was a baby. We have him when he's about 30 years old in his ministry. There's one story in between. If I just ask for a show of hands, would you be able to tell me what that one story was? Yeah? All right. 12 years old. Why was Jesus in trouble with his mom? because he stayed at church too long. Imagine that. Mom chewing, and Mother Mary chewing Jesus out. Didn't you know that your father and I were looking for you? And he very respectfully answers them and says, didn't you know that I needed to be in my father's house about my father's business? It's a very respectful answer, which is extremely hard. I mean, for anyone, but teenagers in particular. Hard lesson when I taught high school. To realize you can't single them out in front of their friends. You need to pull them aside, and then you're going to get the real person there. Otherwise, you're just going to get this pushback. And Jesus could have reacted like normal, but he didn't. He's our Savior, not just in dying for us, but in living for us before he died. He's living in our place under the fourth commandment, and it says that right after that, he went home and he, get this word, he went home and he submitted to them. It's a lot of baggage, especially for Americans, but people in general. That word submit, that's just loaded down with all sorts of stuff. And Hollywood has been messing this up. I remember it first from the 50s when there were, you know, families with father and mother, husband and wife. They always made this look awful, stupid. Ridiculous. And then they just threw it away in the 60s and 70s with the whole free love thing. But as Christ talks and shows us what submission is, it's a beautiful thing. He's not just submitting for the sake of his Father. He's submitting for our sake so that we have from him and in him the righteousness of God. The righteousness that God demands when we get to heaven is perfection and holiness, and you and I can't deliver. But Jesus did. And under the new covenant, he gives us that righteousness by faith in him, just clothes us with that in our baptism, so that we can then actually look at verses like those that follow, which otherwise would just irritate the daylights out of us. And if you think they're bad for the women, I used to think it was worse for the women until I became a Christian husband and try to live this out in my life. There's more said here to the husbands than to the wives. But let's look at it in order. In this bridge statement, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, he then comes and says, wives, submit. Same word is used for Jesus to his parents, to his Father in heaven. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Do you really think that was popular in Paul's day when he wrote this? Has there ever been a time since the fall that any natural-born woman could listen to that and not get a little bit upset? And there's a reason that's not all bad underneath that. What is it that makes this really hard to listen to? I think Professor Jeske, Mark Jeske's father that I had at SEM, put his finger on it when he said it's really the fear of being taken advantage of. She fears that if she really does this kind of submission, he's going to take advantage of that. And many men do. It's awful. Even men who really want to be God-fearing, loving husbands and have it in their heart of hearts from God fail at this miserably. So what's a woman supposed to do? Notice there's no if here. Under the new covenant, there's no if. This is a pathway to blessing. Whether he does it or not, she will be blessed with this attitude in her heart. There's all sorts of examples of this in the Bible because God's word takes away that fear with the perfect love of Christ, and it gives God-fearing women strength and power that the world will never understand, will never get. Just can't understand. Here's the example. It's one of my favorite. There was a woman who had a husband in the Old Testament times. It's in 1 Samuel 25. And his name was Nabal in Hebrew, and that means fool. Fool in the Bible is the most derogatory term. It doesn't mean somebody that's stupid. It can be someone that's very intelligent, but he's morally depraved. He's amoral. And Nabal lived down to his name. His wife was the beautiful and intelligent Abigail. Abigail. She had to live with this man. I can't imagine her choosing him. I don't know this, but I imagine this was an arranged marriage that, you know, those happen. But she is living in the fear of God. She finds out from the servants who come to her very concerned. It's sheep shearing time. It's time of celebration. David, who is the next anointed king after Saul, and his men had been guarding Nabal's flocks and shepherds. And so David sent a message, you know, could you share some of the bounty? And